Title of this morning's message is Receiving the Presence of God. I am in Isaiah again, and I think that is one of the important things of Christmas. What it represents is the receiving of the presence of God to each one of us individually, Pentecost and thereon after. And we have been in Isaiah for most of the Advent season. And I'm going to go back to Isaiah 9 and kind of review a little bit. And that's a chapter I haven't read. And I'm not going to read a lot of it, some of it. And the idea in this chapter is to show the difference between what was and what is to come. Isaiah is prophesying the things that are coming some 500-600 years before Christ. And it is amazing how we have, how he gives light to this, what is coming. There's also, as I said last Sunday, there's three components of prophecy or how the prophets wrote. There's a nationalistic point of view. There's a Christianizing of a pointing of towards the Messiah. And then there's a universal global effect of what is written in the text. And if you remember a long time ago when Abraham got an agreement with God, a covenant with God, there was two parts of it. One that was Israel was going to be blessed, and that the nations of the world were going to be blessed through a seed coming from Abraham. So there's two parts of the blessing. And then the third one I add is the global part of the blessing that goes around the world. And I'm going to start in chapter 8, a little bit of it. And it talks about how when people tell you to consult mediums and spiritualists who whisper and mutter, should not a people inquire of their God? He is referring to a time in which people didn't have direct communication with God. They went to their priests. They went to consult in various different ways because it wasn't available to each individual to talk to God individually. That is part of what Christmas is about. I think for me, it's one of the major components of Christianity, of what Christmas is about. Eventually, God coming to live with us and giving us back the Holy Spirit. And so we can communicate one-to-one. We don't need, you don't have to come to me, you don't have to come to another person, you don't have to go through a medium, you don't have to do it. You have the ability to communicate with God directly. And that was, we assume that is a norm of the day, but it was not. And so he said, they are those of no light of the dawn. So he's referring to the light of Christ as coming as a dawn. And then in chapter 9, he says, but in the future, we will honor Galilee of the nations, the way of the sea beyond Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you. A people rejoice at the harvest. A warrior rejoices when dividing the plunder, for on the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdened them, a bar across their shoulders, a rod of the oppressor. Every warrior's boots used in battle and every garment is rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. And this is a traditional reading here that we're used to hearing from verse 6 on. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. Christmas is a time of the year in which the world gathers, and we celebrate it in many different ways. A lot of us celebrate it differently. Some gather with family, most of the time it's with family, but it's gifts giving and various different things. And we are reminded that not to forget the real reason for the season. I have heard that said to me a few times. And I want to ask you, what is your reason for this season? Mike.
Well, I think the season about is giving to people, staying with Christ, and staying with family.
That's good. Very good. That's probably, most of us probably incorporate some aspect of that into our reason for the season. What stands out in your world this time of the year? What is the true meaning of Christmas? Is there one true meaning of Christmas?
No.
There are more than 1 billion people who celebrate Christmas each year out of the 7.4 billion that are in the world, somewhere thereabouts. And so 1.6 billion celebrate Christmas in one way or another. And I was, as I was beginning to type the message out, there was a TV a program was coming on that was being advertised. The reason for this season is all about friends and family, it said. I thought, well, that's an interesting way to point towards the reason for the season. From a biblical point of view, what is the meaning of Christmas? From a spiritual reality, what is the reason for the season that we celebrate? And I began to think upon it, and I wondered, can I really give a good explanation of what is the reason for the season? Do I really understand the implications of what God coming down and being born in a child and walking on this earth and teaching us? What does that mean? Do I understand all the implications of that? What does that all entail? The quick answer to that question is, I don't understand it all. And I struggled to at times to understand parts of it, for sure. And I think if we're honest about it, that we would probably say that's true. Do we know and understand all of it? No, we don't. It's a mystery in a lot of what the Christmas story is about. But I would certainly encourage you now, and as I will at the end of the message, that don't allow your reasoning to limit your ability to have a mystery in what you believe. Allow room for mystery and say, okay, I may not understand it, but I'm not going to throw it out. Too many people want to throw parts of Christmas out, or the Christmas story out, and say, well, I don't believe that, or I don't believe that. I encourage people to just let it be. What you don't believe, just let it on the table and let it there. Don't try to destroy it. Take what you understand and take that in and allow it to grow and leave the rest on the table as a mystery. What Isaiah is talking about is that in the time of darkness, the way I understand it, and that people have seen a great light in verse 2, is that it's referring to the light of Christ, or the light of God coming into an otherwise dark world. We don't even understand that term, because we see light, we live in the light, and we have the sun that shines. But spiritually, he's referring to, we are living in a dark world. And the world to come is going to be lighter and brighter, and a world in which we don't understand. And here, from the Old Testament times to the New Testament time, was definitely a different way of looking at things. There was traditions set up in which you had to go into a temple and then you had to go to a priest, and the light wasn't in for each individual. That's how I understand the difference between the old and the new. One of the ways I understand. And so he's referring to people standing in darkness, the human race standing in darkness and looking way over there and seeing a light of hope that's going to guide them somewhere, a light out of the darkness. And it's going to bring a joy to the world. And the use of war is not going to be no more. And the breaking of the rod of the oppressor is going to be lifted. He is giving an outlook of what he sees coming down the line 500-600 years from now. And then he refers to a child is born, a son is given, and on the government his shoulders will lie. Now, the Jewish people at the time would have understood that in a nationalistic way, because they were looking for a king and a Messiah to come back up and to rule and to greatness of what they once were. But I see that as Christ. We Christianize the text and we see that as Christ. A child is born on whom the government of the world is going to be laid on. And I see Jesus as being the ruler of the universe. A lot of us have gone to see Star Wars and various different movies. There is a somehow that has to affect your spiritual concepts of what you, how you understand God. I think so. It does. It helps me to understand in a way of what happens in the heavens. I believe that there's rulers and principalities, powers in the heavenly realms. That's what Paul says. And so Jesus is the one who's come down here from the world beyond. And here you have to, I don't think, if you take it in terms of the Star Wars lived in the reality of time and space in which we are. But I think God lives in a realm that is not of this material realm. Now, that's really hard, I think, for the human mind to understand. I believe in dimensions and realities. And I think this one here will eventually fold up and collapse. And when we die, we pass to this one to another one that's already existing. That's what salvation is about for me. Salvation is about saving my soul, my individuality, your individuality, and moving it over into an eternal reality. That, to me, is what Isaiah is looking for in some ways within his prophecy in which he's pointing towards. Yes, he sees it as a nationalistic point of view, but I think Isaiah somewhat understood what he was looking at and was dealing with. A little bit. The first thing that we talked about in the Advent season was Isaiah 61, in which Isaiah is saying that he wanted the heavens to be opened up and God to come back down and a presence reveal itself. If you look at within the Christmas story, I'll refer to Christmas story, but the biblical birth, there is divine presence the whole way through. Angels, Gabriel is pretty much the whole way through. As I said, where does Gabriel reside when he didn't come into the presence of this world? He lived in a realm in which already exists. He came here as a messenger. That's hard for our minds to understand. That reality out there somewhere in which the heavenly realm, which the angelic realm, which exists and which have beings in it, suddenly walked through time and space and showed his presence here. That's hard for us to grapple our minds around. That's too space, whatever.
Through time and space, eh?
Yeah.
I know where that goes.
Many of us have watched all kinds of Star Wars and what have you. Again, that has to affect what you think if you watch them. There is some reality to truth, I think, a grain of truth in these movies. Yes?
I think it's just a bunch of garbage Star Wars.
Wow.
It's fun. A lot of people like it. But it's the Doctor Who writes the TARDIS through time and space.
Okay, so you're going to take Doctor Who and say that's a wonderful thing. And believe me, Dan, there's a lot of people who will say it's just a bunch of hooey. But that's okay. But I still think us people who are kind of fanatics of a little bit about it, I kind of like Star Wars.
It's science fiction, and you have to remember the fiction part. I mean, most people who like it don't think that it's true.
I'm not saying that the reality of Star Wars is true. I'm not saying that at all.
No.
I'm not saying that. That's,
I don't think anybody says.
I'm saying it illustrates that there's more out there than just us. Oh. Connie says it could be true. A lot of things could be.
Theologian Paul William Link that wrote 3 or 4 volumes on that topic.
Yes. There are a theologian, yes, I agree.
But you were talking about the miracle, and for me, you know, you said, what does Christmas mean? For me, it's the celebration of the arrival of Christ. And it's not all that important to me how he came, but that the message was love.
Yes.
And for me, the importance is celebrating Christ's arrival with his message of love.
So we don't have to define it scientifically how everything happened. I think that sometimes we get caught up in too much of that part of it. Prove to me that this happened scientifically. We go back into the historicity of everything and we want to prove everything. Well, and there's a really big push, it seems like, to really try to prove all these things. And that's what I'm trying to say. Take what you would like and what you understand and what you appreciate it, and leave the rest there. Leave it as a mystery to yourself.
If you like science fiction, you can believe in a miracle. Maybe, you know, I think Christ is a miracle because of the message of love.
And he came here at warp speed, right? So the telephone booth, Doctor Who.
I think he could have came down any number of times checking us all over and left, but we didn't even know.
Yes, absolutely. I think there's an angelic presence that lives here, goes in and out all the time, and we don't even know that. That's very good, Dan. I think that's and that's what I was trying to say about relating to Star Wars and some of these movies. It kind of relates to some of these things in some ways. Yes, it's in a physical reality, but I think, as you said, God comes in and out of this dimension all the time. And always, all your spiritual books and the Bible from the beginning to the end points to that. There's all kinds of interventions and angels and back and forth into this realm and out of this realm. The story of Josephus, if you want to read about in the destruction of the temple, I won't get into it. You have to read it on your own. About the chariot in the sky when the destruction of the temple. And there's all kinds of things in which we cannot explain. That lives in this world. This week there was the idea of UFOs. I don't know if anyone was paying attention to the news. There was the subject of UFOs had come up again, and all these unidentified objects that we can't explain, and the Air Force and Army and CIA or whatever department it is was released some of the pictures, and plus they also sent a satellite up. Here not too long ago, I don't know, anybody see that one? And everybody said, oh! And what amazes me is when things like this happen, people cry the end of the world. I mean, I don't understand quite that mentality. I think we're here to however long we are, and we need to enjoy our life nevertheless. So, in chapter 64, he talks about the heavens being rent open, and he was hoping for the presence of God to come down like in the days of old. And the Israelite people and later the Jewish people had, mostly the Israelite people, had all kinds of manifestations of Yahweh, their God, coming down and revealing himself and communicating and through various different forms, a pillar of fire by night and a cloud during the day. I mean, there was all kinds of things, the parting of the sea. I mean, however you want to take these stories, I don't have to scientifically disprove them or prove them. I simply bask in the wonder of it all, in the mystery of it all. Yes. A lot of it I have to take by faith. And maybe I'll understand these stories in a different way and apply them differently in my life. The parting of the sea. God parts the sea for me in all different ways and finds a way that I can get to wherever I want to go. I mean, there's various different ways in which you can look at these stories and apply themselves to your lives. You don't have to worry about the historicity of it and the proof of it. And like I said, I think we get caught up too much on trying to prove every little aspect of it. Was Jesus here? Did he walk there? Did he do that? I think it's just take what you can believe and accept. Anyway, then he talks about leveling the mountains and coming down and leveling the mountains in another chapter. I'll paraphrase. He talks about coming down and leveling the mountains and the rugged places and the high places. That's Isaiah 40. We talked about that in one of our messages. We didn't say that God was a bulldozer. So... mountains and hills are ideas and thoughts that are to be leveled off. I see that as equality. I think it speaks to equality to all. So if you bring the hills down and the valleys up and the rough places smooth, it refers to equality. Not justice. I'm not a justice person. Jesus did not refer to, he left that part of his speech off, and it's about equality. Universal salvation. I think here is where I start reading some of that into it. When he says about leveling the everything out. It doesn't mean that everybody's going to think the same and everybody's going to act the same. It has nothing to do with that. It's talking about God's love and compassion and saving of humanity. From God's perspective, the field is going to be leveled out. Not from our, necessarily from our field. And he says about a voice crying out into the wilderness and prepare the way of the Lord. So Isaiah is referring to a voice. Like I said, you are out lost in the woods somewhere and you hear this voice hollering at you and draws you towards it. So he begins to move us towards the time and when Christ was going to come. Isaiah 61 is one in which Jesus has referred to in the beginning of his ministry. This is the one where he talks about the Spirit of the Lord was on him and anointed him to give the good news to the poor. And here's where I think the gospel message is about. It's the good news to the poor, because the rich have whatever they want. But here, poor means poor in spirit. You're poor in your spiritualness, and so the message, the poor, we're all poor. It's not referring to wealth necessarily, but poor in spirit. We are like dry deserts dried up, he goes on to talk to him. And he says, he will bind up the brokenhearted. We are, in a sense, most people are searching for something. If the truth is known, everybody has a quest for something. It's innate in us. We're looking for something. We're looking, and he says, we will bind up the broken heart and give us something. He will give freedom to the captives. Here is a concept, a divide between the old and the new, because the Old Testament went into Sheol, into the underworld, and so that's considered to be captives. They were held in captivity until the time of Christ. Again, I see Christ as a global thing, not just a Christian perspective. I do not see Jesus as being Christianity as another religion on the bookshelf of religion. I don't see that as being. I see Jesus as being more global. And so the captives are us. We are the captives held here on this earth. We live our days. And then he says he proclaims proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Jubilee. This is what Jesus is about. Jubilee. The Old Testament Jubilee. If you want to understand really what I think the whole message was about, a Jubilee is when everything goes back to zero, resets. All your debts are taken away. All your bondage is taken away. If you're an indentured servant, that's all done away with. That was a way that was done. It happens every 50 years up until the time of destruction of the first temple. Jesus was referring to a Jubilee year for each one of us. We are going to be set free of the bondage in which we have. We have a physical bondage in which we're tied to this earth. All of this in perspective is when I'm beginning to pass from this life to the next. Salvation for me is when I end my days here and move over. That's the year of Jubilee for me, I would say that is. I'm not expecting a Jubilee year here now where suddenly I'm healed and I'm, my younger self and, I'm jumping up and down and carrying around like a 40-year-old or a 30-year-old. I'm not there anymore. I'm not expecting that in my life. I'm expecting that at the time of my death as I pass from this life to the next. And I think that's what Jesus is referring to. And he says he will change our instead of ashes of mourning to beauty, instead of mourning we will praise, the spirit of despair to righteousness. There's going to be a change. Isaiah is pointing towards that time, and he's longing for that time to come. He won't see it. He'll pass, and he'll go into Sheol, and he will not see it. I only got one more passage that I want to deal with. I don't want to be very long because we're all tired and we're just anxious for Christmas to come and all that, waiting for that big meal for tomorrow. If I could find my place, I would shut up and talk. There it is. I knew I had a marker in it somewhere. Luke. Actually, the text that we were supposed to read, receiving the presence of God, Luke 26:55. But I'm only going to refer to around 31, referring to Mary's what she said. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will call his name Jesus, and he will be great and be called the Son of the Most High. Lord God will give him the throne of his king, his father David, and he will reign on Jacob's descendants forever, and his kingdom will never end. That's referring to an Isaiah prophecy. And here again, it rolled into all of this as a nationalistic point of view, but I see it, and many people see that as a more universal, global idea. At least I do. And then he says, and then Mary says to him, how can this be? And here again, and he says, since I am a virgin. I want to add a different perspective in closing to the idea that I am that she was a virgin. Mary didn't say, it can't be. I don't want it to be. She said, how can this be? She could not understand the process. How could this be? How could I be found with a child when I didn't have relations with anyone? She didn't understand. Our minds are like that. We have virgin territory in our minds that are not used. Mary, in her mind, in her ability to understand what God was giving to her, she couldn't understand. We have what I am going to refer to as an oasis in our mind, in which we have trees growing around it, and when it's well watered, but outside of that is a desert. That is how the biblical language is. There's a desert that surrounds our oasis. I must have got a little twisted around there. So the idea is that we all are, in some ways, virgin in our minds because we do not understand. We are arid around it. So there are the two other understanding of virgin is that she didn't have no relations or she was just a young woman. I'm going to add this to it and say that she didn't understand, that her mind was still in a virgin state in which she could not understand, just like ours. We don't understand the whole concept of what happened at Christmas time. I don't care who you are. You're not going to tell me you understand from A to Z. You can tell me the story, and you can read it verbatim, but do you understand it? Do we understand the implications of what it meant for God to come here and to live his life in Christ, and to die, and to return, and to be king of the universe? That is hard for the human mind to wrap around. All the way along the line, your minds are going to say, I don't believe this, I don't believe that, I don't believe that, I don't believe that. It's really hard to wrap your mind around it. And so I'm asking us to water the desert that is around our minds, to expand our understanding, and to grow new trees of understanding this season. Amen.
You don't believe it, you can say, how can that be?
Right, how can that be?
We come to the time of the service where we take up the morning offering. For those who are busy, please go on your own to participate. The service is ordered to you. For those who consider the new camp to be your church home, we want to thank you for your faithfulness to participate financially in the ongoing support of this ministry.
They journeyed far, a weary pair. They sought for shelter from the cold night air, some place where she could lay her head, where she could give her babe a quiet bed. But there no room, no corner there, and tell the tale, a spot someone could spare. Was there no soul come to their aid?
Christ come to this earth. We ask this in your precious name. Amen.